The man who cut down the great oak tree. He is sometimes referred to as the Apostle of Germany. His name was Winfred, better known as Boniface. He was born in England around the year 680, and quite early in his life, he resolved to be a missionary. He was commissioned to labor among the heathen tribes of Germany. It was a very dangerous task, for Germany at that time was under the sway of barbarianism. The people were steeped in paganism and superstition, and there were constant wars between the various tribes. It was into this darkness that Boniface was sent to preach the gospel. He met with fierce opposition, and his life was constantly threatened. But early in his labors, Boniface won a great victory. While in Hesse, he came upon a great oak tree which was venerated by the Saxons. It was the sacred tree of their god Thor, the god of thunder, a shrine to Thor. The people regarded this massive oak with feelings of awe and deepest reverence. It was under the shadow of the oak that they worshipped. They also held their tribal meetings under the divine protection of its branches. Boniface preached about the vanity of idols and challenged them to forsake pagan gods and to turn to Jesus Christ. But the people shook their heads and grumbled at his words. They believed Thor was a fierce, red-haired god who rode through the sky and carried a gigantic hammer. They believed the oak tree was sacred to Thor. So, one day, Boniface decided to teach them an object lesson. He took a large axe, and in the presence of the idol worships, began to hack away at the trunk. The people were utterly shocked. They were convinced that Thor would come in judgment upon this presumptuous missionary. They were sure that he would strike him dead. Boniface would undoubtedly feel the lightning of his wrath. People shouted, "How dare you defy the power of Thor?" But Boniface continued to strike the tree until eventually the huge oak cracked, leaned, and finally crashed to the ground. The people were completely bewildered. A pagan chief stepped forward and said, "Our fathers and grandfathers came here to win the favor of the gods, and so have we. But if our gods are powerless to protect their own holy places, then they are nothing." He paused and pointed to Boniface. "Tell us, holy man, about your God." Boniface had the opportunity to proclaim the one true God and their need of the Savior, Jesus Christ. Many received the gospel and forsook their idolatry. It is said that Boniface cut up the oak into planks and used them to build a chapel for the worship of God. Boniface wrote back to England, urging more Christians to come and join him in his work. Many came, and through their efforts, tens of thousands of Hessians joined the Christian church. Boniface said, "Let us give our lives for the word of God. Let us preach the whole counsel of God to the high and to the low, to the rich and to the poor, to every rank and age, as far as God gives us the strength." Now, brothers and sisters, I don't know how much of that ancient story is accurate, but in our text for this morning, Gideon performed a similar task to what is said of Boniface. However, Gideon was not among pagans who knew nothing of the word of God. He was not among heathen tribes. Gideon had to root out idolatry from the covenant nation, the church, those who should have known better. Today, I want us to focus our attention on Judges 6, verses 25 to 32, in which we see reformation in Ophrah. Notice from these verses Gideon's assignment, Gideon's acquiescence, Gideon's adversaries, and Gideon's advocate. We begin with Gideon's assignment. In our previous study of Judges, we saw that the Israelites were oppressed by the Midianites because of their sin God sent the Midianites who came every year at harvest time, and like locusts, they would strip the land bare. The Israelites were in great distress. We saw last week that the long-term goal of the Midianites was the utter destruction of Israel. Psalm 83 says the Midianites wanted to cut Israel off from being a nation so that they would be remembered no more. Because of their desperate situation, Israel cried out to the Lord in verse 6, and the Lord sent a prophet who came to them in their distress. And he told them the reason for their distress in verse 10. You have not obeyed my voice. Then in verses 11 to 24, we read that the angel of the Lord appeared to a man named Gideon and told him that God was going to use him to save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Gideon was rather reluctant. He didn't believe that he was the man for the job. But the Lord reassured him with the promise of his presence. Surely I will be with you. Gideon also received a sign from the Lord. Fire from the rock consumed the meat and the bread that he had brought out to his guests. And the angel of the Lord departed from his sight. Gideon then perceived that it was the angel of the Lord. And he thought he was going to die. But the Lord said to him, "Don't be afraid, Gideon. You will not die." Gideon then built an altar to the Lord and called it the Lord Shalom. The Lord is peace. By building an altar of peace, Gideon was taking the first step toward restoring the proper worship of God in the land. Then, on that same night, the Lord spoke again to Gideon and gave him his first assignment. Look with me, please, in your Bibles to verse 25. That night, the Lord said to him, "Take your father's bull and the second bull, 7 years old, and pull down the altar of Baal that your father has and cut down the Asherah that is beside it." Back in verse 6, the Israelites had cried out to the Lord for deliverance. But verse 25 reveals that their cry had not been a cry of genuine repentance. For right in the backyard of Gideon's own father was an altar to Baal with an Asherah pillar standing beside it. A Canaanite goddess of fertility. And it seems as though these idols served the whole village. Joash may have been some sort of supervisor of the pagan worship in that area. This altar was probably not some small, insignificant structure tucked away in a back corner. Archaeologists have discovered a Baal altar not too far from Ophrah that was 26 feet square at its base and 4.5 feet high. It was made of stone cemented together. Joash's altar was probably something like that. It required great effort to tear it down. So the Lord's orders to Gideon were straightforward. First, he had to take a 7-year-old bull, which belonged to his father, and use it to tear down the altar. Children, why do you suppose the bull had to be 7 years old? Why do you suppose the bull had to be 7 years old? Because that was the length of the Midianite oppression. Verse 1 says that the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. Second, he had to cut down the wooden Asherah. Third, he had to build a new altar to the Lord in place of the altar to Baal, verse 26. And fourth, he had to take that same 7-year-old bull and sacrifice it using the wood of the Asherah as fuel for the fire. Now, brothers and sisters, there are a few things that I'd like to point out to you in connection with Gideon's assignment. The first thing, which should be obvious, is that God allows no rivals in his presence. God allows no rivals in his presence. Two altars could not stand side by side. Israel could not have an altar to Yahweh and an altar to Baal. The Lord is a jealous God, and he does not allow his people to show affection for other gods. By commanding Gideon to tear down the altar of Baal, the Lord was saying to Israel, "I want your whole heart. Give me your heart. I want your undivided allegiance. I want you to serve me and no other." Today, many people think that you're rather narrow-minded when you insist that there is only one God, one Savior, one Lord, one Master. Many people believe that you're intolerant when you insist that there is only one way of salvation, one way to the Father, one way into the kingdom of heaven. There are some, even in the professing church, who insist that faith alone in Jesus is not the only way to heaven. Christianity is only one of many possible paths to God. There are some in the church who are reluctant to say that the Bible is true and all other religious systems and worldviews are false. The Bible's claim that Jesus is the only way of salvation is out of harmony with the postmodern notion of tolerance. But brothers and sisters, God's word is crystal clear. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." The Apostle Peter said, "Nor is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." The Apostle Paul declared, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus." That is what Scripture teaches, and that is what the church must believe, proclaim, and defend throughout the ages. Two altars cannot coexist side by side. The church cannot serve both Baal and Yahweh. The Lord told Gideon that the altar to Baal had to be destroyed. There is only one Lord and one gospel. In his epistle to the Galatians, the Apostle Paul said, "If we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed." As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. All other belief systems are bogus. Christ is the only true and certain hope for lost sinners. God's command to Gideon to tear down the altar to Baal should cause each one of us to examine our own hearts. Do you have any false altars in your heart, mind, or life? Do you love the Lord your God with an undivided heart? Are you trusting in Christ alone for salvation? Is the gospel precious to you? And do you cherish the law of God? Are you willing to tear down those things in your life that are displeasing to the Lord? And God's command to Gideon is a good reminder that the place we need to begin is in our own backyard and in our own families. Reformation must begin in your own backyard. Pull down the altar of Baal that your father has. Before Gideon could lead the nation, he had to confront his own family. Brothers and sisters, throughout the Word of God, from beginning to end, the family is very important. God establishes his covenant with believers and their seed. The wider covenant community is only as strong as the individual family units. If we are going to have strong churches, we must have strong families. Ordinarily, it is the parents who must ensure that the altars to Baal are ripped out of our backyards. Dad and mom are responsible to tear down every stone dedicated to Baal. They need to protect their covenant children and call them to a life of wholehearted commitment. Dad and mom, that is your task. But in this case, it was a son calling his father to repentance. Gideon's official work of delivering Israel began by cleaning out the spiritual trash out of his father's house. Unfortunately, sometimes sons have to call their parents to repentance. Sometimes they have to respectfully say, "Dad, this home is not faithfully following God's will." Our home is not firmly committed to Jesus Christ. Dad, what you are doing is not pleasing to Him. We ought to consider our materialistic attitude. We ought to get rid of those ungodly entertainment choices. We ought to examine our priorities. We ought to ponder our busyness and our idolatrous work habits. We need to get rid of those altars to Baal. Dad, we can't carry on this way. Our family bears the mark of the covenant in baptism. Therefore, our family must honor the word, the statutes, the judgments, the testimonies of the Lord. Dad, we can't go on living this way. It's a disgrace to the gospel of our Lord Jesus. We need to submit to His lordship. Congregation, godliness, commitment, love for Christ, love for the word are extremely important in the covenant home. And if parents are careless, a son may find himself facing the difficult task of calling his parents to turn from their sin and to recommit themselves to the one and only Savior, Jesus Christ. Reformation must begin in the covenant home. If not through the parents, then perhaps through the children, by the mercy of God. Joash was a very blessed man, for he had a son who took him to task in obedience to the word of the Lord. If you have a son who has torn Baal altars out of your home, thank the Lord. If your daughter has pointed out sin in your life, thank the Lord. It is by His mercy. So that's Gideon's assignment. Verse 27 goes on to show us Gideon's acquiescence. Gideon's acquiescence. Go to verse 27. So Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had told him. But because he was too afraid of his family and the men of the town to do it by day, he did it by night. Gideon was fearful. Understandably so, as we will see in a moment. He was fearful, yet he obeyed. He did not allow his fear to hinder him from following the word of the Lord. He knew how much Baal worship meant to these people, but he pressed on anyway. Sometimes Gideon is criticized for doing this by night. Why didn't he boldly tear down the altar in broad daylight? He's sometimes criticized for his cowardice. But did God tell him that he had to do it in broad daylight? And did God express any disapproval of his actions? No, brothers and sisters. Gideon was afraid of the possible consequences, but he followed God's instructions nevertheless. Before you criticize Gideon too loudly, perhaps you need to ask yourself, when was the last time that fear kept you from obeying what God has commanded in His word? When was the last time that fear kept you from speaking to a family member about their sin and the need to repent? When was the last time that fear restrained you from speaking of Christ? I suspect that most of us in this assembly have neglected our responsibility at times because of fear. Because of fear. We didn't say what we should have said, and we didn't do what we should have done. With the help of God, Gideon purged his father's backyard, built a new altar to the Lord according to God's instructions, and offered the 7-year-old bull as a burnt sacrifice to the Lord. As Gideon offered that bull in faith to God, the 7-year oppression of Midian came to an end. 7 years of bondage was coming to a close. Congregation, the obedience of this one man would result in tremendous blessings, not only for Gideon and his family, but for the entire nation. We will see in the next chapters how the Lord used Gideon to save Israel. Had Gideon been disobedient to God's word spoken in verses 25 and 26, had he succumbed to his fears, had he left the altar of Baal standing and neglected to build the altar to the Lord, he would have forfeited great blessings for himself and for the covenant people of God, the church. While we today rest in the obedience of the one man, Jesus Christ, who has won eternal blessings for us, we are also called to a life of uncompromising obedience as we serve the Lord today. As you resist your fears and serve with a heart of gratitude, you will not only be blessed yourself, but you will also be a blessing for the church today. So, in the darkness of the night, Gideon, along with 10 faithful servants, tore down the altar, constructed the new altar, and offered the burnt sacrifice. Please understand that this was no simple task. Trying to do these things silently must have been next to impossible. Tripping around in the darkness of the night with heavy stones, cutting down the asherah, lighting a fire, and sacrificing a bull all in secret must have been a tremendous challenge. But before the rising of the sun, the assignment was complete, and Gideon and his men had vanished. Which brings us to point number three. We've seen Gideon's assignment and Gideon's acquiescence. We come now to Gideon's adversaries. Gideon's adversaries. Go with me in your Bibles to verse 28. When the men of the town rose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was broken down. And the asherah beside it was cut down, and the second bull was offered on the altar that had been built. And they said to one another, "Who has done this thing?" And after they had searched and inquired, they said, "Gideon, the son of Joash, has done this thing." Go to verse 30. Then the men of the town said to Joash, "Three cheers for Gideon! Let's hear it for righteous Gideon. Reformation at last. A return to truth. Revival and covenant renewal. A leader with conviction. Three cheers for Gideon." It's not exactly what the text says. "Bring out your son that he may die. For he has broken down the altar of Baal and cut down the asherah beside it." When the men of the city came for their morning devotions at the altar of Baal and the Asherah image, they were utterly shocked. Instead of rejoicing that God had raised up a great reformer of the church, instead of praising God for his goodness, they were furious. "Bring out your son that he may die." Do you recall how furious the church authorities were when Martin Luther's 95 theses were circulated throughout the Holy Roman Empire? Instead of rejoicing that the light of the gospel was once again illuminating the church, many people were enraged. They wanted to kill Luther. A papal bull dated the 15th of June, 1520, was issued from Rome condemning the reformer and ordering the burning of his writings. Rome condemned 41 propositions of Luther as heretical. They gave him 2 months to recant or be excommunicated. When Luther refused to recant, his excommunication was made absolute. He was placed under the ban of the empire. He was declared an outlaw. And anyone who lodged him or gave him food and drink was liable to be charged with high treason against the emperor. Anyone could legally kill him. You see, brothers and sisters, reformation is not always welcomed in the church. In the days of Luther, Calvin, Knox, and Zwingli, the gospel was not wanted in the church, as ridiculous as that may sound. Church leaders opposed the plain gospel of salvation. The Pope himself opposed the message of justification by grace alone, through faith alone, because of Jesus Christ alone. Dear friends, if you love the gospel, Hold fast to God's inerrant word and speak to others about it. Don't be surprised if you are opposed by some within the professing church, the covenant community. Congregation, verse 30 gives us one of the most vivid pictures of the sad spiritual state of the church at this time. Who has done this thing? Bring out your son that he may die. Tampering with the gods had become a capital crime in Ophrah. Interference with the worship of Baal warranted the death penalty. You would think that Reformation would be cause to celebrate. The sermon of the unnamed prophet in verses 8 through 10 was still ringing in their ears. You have not obeyed my voice. You have not obeyed my voice. But even with that message echoing in their minds, they were ready to kill Gideon. How perverted, twisted, distorted their theology had become. Again, it is evident that the cries in verse 6 were not cries of genuine repentance. The men of the city were caught in the grip of sin and Satan. They had wandered so far from God's truth that they were ready to kill for Baal. Like the religious leaders at the time of Jesus, they were blind to God's truth. When Jesus proclaimed the gospel, he was despised and rejected by those within the covenant community. They strongly opposed him, and finally they demanded that he be crucified. Congregation, were it not for the grace of Christ, we would also be blind to the truth of God. If you love the gospel, it is because God has graciously given you eyes to see and a heart to understand. Without the enlightening power of the Spirit, we could be like the men of Ophrah, who zealously defended false gods and false worship. Or we could be like the religious leaders at the time of Jesus, who demanded the crucifixion of the only righteous man who ever lived. Verse 30 should be a warning and a reminder to all of us that when we depart from the word of God, our hearts can become harder and harder and harder until we regard people like Gideon as evildoers. We regard the righteous as our enemy, God's servants as our foes. The men of the city should have praised God for such excellent leadership, but instead they were Gideon's adversaries. But brothers and sisters, at this critical moment, the Lord raised up an unexpected advocate, which is point number 4. Who was Gideon's advocate? The very one whose altar had been destroyed and whose Asherah image had been cut down. As the men were about to tear Gideon to pieces for what he had done, Gideon's father, Joash, came forward and said, go to verse 31. Will you contend for Baal, or will you save him? Whoever contends for him shall be put to death by morning. If he is a god, let him contend for himself, because his altar has been broken down. Why did Joash defend Gideon? Why did Joash defend Gideon? Well, you say it was because of fatherly affection? Perhaps. However, in verse 27, we read that Gideon was afraid of his family. Gideon himself didn't seem to expect his father's support. I think the words of Joash in Gideon's defense came as a surprise. It seems more likely that Joash defended Gideon because he realized that Baal had no power. He suspected that Gideon was right. Like that pagan chief in the days of Boniface, he seemed to recognize that Baal was nothing. Joash said, if Baal is God, he doesn't need any help from you to maintain his honor. If Baal is God, he is able to smite my son himself. There was a situation in the life of John Knox that was somewhat similar to this event. In 1548, Knox was a prisoner on a French slave ship. He was there, of course, because of his preaching and his refusal to submit to Catholicism. He was chained to a rowing bench. One day, the lieutenant brought a wooden image of the Virgin Mary and demanded that the slaves kiss it. Knox refused. They shoved it into his face. Knox grabbed the image and threw it overboard, shouting, "Let Our Lady now save herself. She is light enough. Let her learn to swim." No divine judgment fell on Gideon, and no divine judgment fell on Knox. Joash went so far as to say that it was an insult worthy of death to intervene on Baal's behalf. If Baal was really a god, he could vindicate himself without the need of human interference. Joash maintained that by defending Baal, they were dishonoring Baal. If Baal is truly a god, he must be left to contend against Gideon himself. The words of Joash calmed the bloodthirsty mob, and Gideon was spared. Now, congregation, the God of Scripture does not always immediately smite evildoers for their rebellious ways. There are some instances in Scripture when God did smite rebels immediately. But there were also times when he allowed the ungodly to prosper for a time. However, the Bible is abundantly clear that a day of judgment is coming. And all who resisted him will be condemned and punished eternally. The God of Scripture doesn't need your help to punish sinners. You don't have to strap on bombs and blow up buildings in the name of God defending his honor. He is quite capable of contending for himself and will execute judgment in his time. And so we read in verse 32 that on that day Gideon was called Jerubbaal. That is to say, let Baal contend against him because he broke down his altar. Gideon received a new name, which in Hebrew means let Baal contend. From that moment on, Gideon would be identified throughout Israel as the one who triumphed over Baal. Jerubbaal is a significant name for Gideon because it would send a message to all Israel that Baal is powerless and not fit to worship and serve. Israel had to understand that their real enemy was not Midian, but Baal and their own evil hearts. The real enemy was idolatry. Jerubbaal was an important name, for it identified the new judge in Israel as the destroyer of idolatry and the restorer of true worship. Congregation, as Gideon purged the covenant community, the church, of idolatry in obedience to the command of God, so we need to purge the church today of the gods of our age, beginning with the idols of our own heart. We also need to expose the God of evolution, the God of hedonism, the God of unbiblical feminism, the God of sexual uncleanness, the God of postmodernism, the God of works righteousness, the God of worldly entertainment, the God of man-centered worship, the God of unbiblical scholarship, and so on. Sometimes it may provoke the wrath of those who profess to be Christians, as when Jesus cleansed the temple. Nevertheless, like Gideon, we should strive to obey the word of the Lord. And let us confess and proclaim the wonderful truth that there is only one God and one Savior. And that one God and Savior is revealed on the pages of Holy Scripture. Without faith in his name, there is only misery and death. All other religious systems are worthless and lead to destruction. But those who trust in the one true God and the sacrifice of his Son, Jesus Christ, will experience his blessing in this life and forever. In our text, Gideon offered a bull as a burnt sacrifice on the altar of the Lord. Ultimately, we do not trust in the blood of bulls and goats, but we trust in the sacrifice of the Lamb of God at Calvary. The blood of the unblemished Lamb, the Lamb without blemish and without spot. The brothers and sisters, with the help of God, let us tear down the altars to Baal in our backyards. And let us instead glory in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Say with the apostle, God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Is he your hope? Is he your righteousness?